victory. You can just imagine how excited he was. And God told him to go down, knock down the altars of Baal, and cut down the groves, and was able to do that. And God received the honor and glory. No doubt he was on what we would say today, he was on cloud nine. We find him calling Israel now to prepare for war. And this is the Gideon that we first saw when the Lord commissioned him back in his ministry, back in verse number 12 of this same chapter. So I want to consider this Gideon for just a moment. That one back in verse number 12, he had demonstrated great bravery in a public testing, knocking down those that altar and cutting down the groves. But now we find that he shows a lack of faith in a private testing. Someone had said this, who you are in private is who you really are, amen. And how true that is. Sometimes it's easier to put on a good public face and appear to be one person when we're totally someone else in private. I think all of us at some point in our Christian walk and our faith could say we have been there and done that and bought the colored t-shirts, that we put on a happy face in public, but in private we're not what we need to be. I think that we need to ask ourselves this question this evening. Has there been times when that has been true in your life? Has there been times when you put on a different public face than a private face? I'm not speaking about the time when you and your wife have a little squabble before you come into church on Sunday morning. I'm speaking about your walk with the Lord. Has there been a time that you have been that way? Has it been true in your life that your public life does not match up with your private life? In this passage, we're going to see that that is true in Gideon's life. When Gideon destroyed that altar of Baal, we'll find there was a step of great faith, and he had great victory. And even though what Gideon did, the Bible said he did it at night, according to verse 27, guess what? He still did what God had asked him to do. In this passage, we'll see, now removed from the public eye, we'll see Gideon is still afraid and still unsure, particularly as we move next week down through verses 36 through verse number 40. And we find his family and those that are living in his village have witnessed this great public courage. It took courage to do what God asked him to do, to tear down the altars of Baal and to cut down the groves. But God's going to show you and I his fear in the private life. Notice first of all in verse 33, notice Gideon's enemy. Gideon's enemy. The Bible said that all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Verse number 11 tells us that it was harvest time for the nation of Israel, and Gideon was about threshing wheat. For the past 7 years, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east and all their allies have used basically Israel as their own private farmers market, according to verse number 1. They will come in at harvest time and they would take all the harvest for himself, thereby leaving the nation of Israel destitute for food, broken down, and that's what has taken place here in verse number 33. You think about these invaders, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east. They were very significant in numbers. And Judges chapter 7 and verse number 12 gives us some idea of the size of this vast army. The Bible said in Judges 7 and verse 12, they're like grasshoppers for a multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And then according to Judges chapter 8 and verse number 10, we find that their army numbered to be about 135,000 men that rolled in from this enemy, the nation of Israel, and ransacked and ruined and take all the harvest that was there for the plunder. And we're told that these enemies of Israel, the Bible said, made their camp in the valley of Jezreel. That valley, no doubt, was the largest and most fertile of all the valleys in the nation of Israel. So these enemies, the Amalekites and the Midianites and the children of the east, knew exactly what they were doing. They went to the breadbasket of Israel, so to speak, liken it to a nation, maybe from Mexico or Canada, coming down, grabbing all the grain in the breadbasket of America and those middle western states, and taking all the food and all the crops and all the wheat and all the corn and taking it to their home country. So having this enemy invade and take the harvest from this area would have been a very serious blow to the food supply for the nation of Israel. And just as a side note, this Valley of Jezreel is also known as the Valley of Megiddo. And I'm sure Pastor James in his study of prophecy in Sunday school is going to get somewhere in the future to speak about this Valley of Megiddo. Many great battles have been fought on this piece of property. You could go through the Old Testament and see those battles. It's here where Earth's final battle was going to be fought. And this is where Christ will defeat the Antichrist and his armies at the end of the tribulation period. Is also known as the Battle of Armageddon. So we see Gideon's enemies. But then notice in the second part of verse 34, notice Gideon's engagement. The Bible said he blew a trumpet and Abiezer was gathered unto him. So when the enemy comes, Gideon finally has the courage to do what no man had the courage to do, get this now, for the past 7 years. This needed to be done a long time ago, that someone would take the shofar, that horn, and blow it, summoning the nation of Israel to battle. But no one in the land had ever possessed the courage to do what Gideon was about ready to do. So Gideon is ready for the task that God has assigned him to do. And Gideon places his hand on that trumpet, that shofar, licks his lips and blows the trumpet and calls the nation of Israel to battle for the very first time in 7 years. Gideon had begun to become the judge, finally, that God had called him to do. So we see Gideon's enemy. We see his engagement. But notice in the first part of verse 34, notice Gideon's energy. Where did he get that kind of courage? Remember, before he was hiding on the threshing floor. He was hiding away when the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of Israel were coming to ravish the nation of Israel from all their provisions and gather the harvest and take it back to their home nation. Where did that courage from? Well, good thing we asked that question, because the Bible clearly tells us where this courage came from. We're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. So in other words, we could put it this way, that God took control of Gideon and caused him to sound the trumpet. And this man blowing the trumpet, calling Israel as a nation to war, isn't that same man that was in verses 11 through verse number 24. In those verses, we find that man was defeated. He was disillusioned. He was discouraged. And no doubt, he was full of doubt in his life. But now we find him being decisive. We find him being daring. We find him being defiant of the enemies of God. And he's determined to defeat the enemy of the nation of Israel. Something has happened to Gideon between the early verses and where we are at now. And that something, quite simply, is this. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon his life. Literally, the Hebrew says this, the Spirit of Jehovah clothed Gideon. To be clothed with the Spirit of God means this, to receive the presence and the power of God. So whatever Gideon needed, God said, you'll be clothed with my presence and with my power. The Spirit of God was clothing him with his presence and power, giving Gideon that wisdom and ability to lead the nation of Israel. As you remember, Gideon was not a warrior. He was not a general at all. We find that he was just a farmer willing to be used of the Lord. So Gideon had a personal encounter with God in verses 11 through 24. But then in verses 25 through verse number 32, we find that Gideon made a very decisive commitment to obey the Lord. So now, after his personal encounter with God, after he made that decisive commitment to obey the Lord, now we find that God gives him the Spirit of himself to lead and guide him and to give him wisdom. When those things take place in a person's life, whether it's Gideon or our life as well, guess what? That person will not be the same. Gideon is not the same person here in verse number 33 as he was in verses 11 through verse number 24. Gideon had met God. He was obedient to God's command, and God has changed his life. So we see we have Gideon's enemy. We have Gideon's engagement. We have Gideon's energy. But notice, fourthly, God's empowerment. God's empowerment. You know, the same principle holds true for you and I today as it does for in Gideon's day. If we want the power of God to serve the Lord, it only comes by the same way, by none other than the Holy Spirit of God. You understand that we are his temple. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." And then Paul continues in chapter 6 and verse 19 and says these words, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Again, we are bought with a price through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul writes to that church at Ephesus in chapter 2 in verses 21 through verse number 22. He says this, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." And then verse 22 says, "In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So you see, understanding this, that we today are God's temple. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within inside of us. And we are to yield control of our lives to God's perfect will for our life, just like Gideon did. Ephesians 5:18, the second part of that verse, familiar to most of us, the Bible says, "But be filled with the Spirit." So the Spirit of God still empowers people for service today. But the way that God operates is much different than the way that he operated back in Gideon's day. If you remember, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God did not indwell each believer. The Holy Spirit anointed people for special tasks. The Spirit of God didn't dwell in people permanently as he does now. We're told, as a way of a proof text, that the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, departed Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, and also from Samson in Judges chapter 16 and verse number 20. So in the Old Testament economy of things, that God would empower people to do a great work for him, and the Holy Spirit would come upon him, they do the work, God would get the honor and glory, then the Holy Spirit would be removed from that person. And so when the Spirit moved on a person during those days, they were usually given great strength and great courage to accomplish God-sized acts through his power. That's what happened to Gideon. The Holy Spirit came upon him and moved upon him to do these great works. Well, guess what? Today, every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. Romans 8 and verse 9 says this, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the," get the word, "Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth," we could say tabernacle, "or lives within you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Listen, thank God he just does not come and anoint us for a particular task any longer. He gives us help daily for the living and the calling that God has for us. I'm reminded of Romans 8 and verse 14, where God's word says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Thank God that we can know that we are a child of God by understanding and being led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't depart from us. Thank God for that. He takes up a permanent residence inside us. Literally, the word is tabernacled, or lives, or dwells within us. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. It's important for you and I really to get a good a handle on this, an understanding of this. And I know most of you probably here this evening could say, "I already know that, Pastor," but the truth is, to know it and be able to show it from the Bible to those false teachers spreading a false gospel about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we need to be able to rightly divide God's word. John 14, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for just a little bit of time." Is that what your Bible says? No. My King James Bible says, "He'll abide with you forever." even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why cannot the world receive it? He goes on to explain, because it seeth him not. So in other words, because they're not saved, they're not born again, so to speak. We use that terminology today. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be, get that word, in you. The Holy Spirit is a permanent, has permanent residence inside of us. And when the Spirit of God is in control of our lives, we're changed inwardly at first, and the inward change should manifest itself outwardly in godly living and good works. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, where the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And so we understand during this passage that it begins on an inward work in our life, and it shows itself outward. And I do understand and realize this, that some people who become new creatures in Christ, some change faster, some change slower. But here's the truth, change ought to be taking place. You say, well, I've been saved for 20 years and I haven't changed. Well, maybe you need to take a good hard look at yourself. There ought to be a continual change in your life. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. An outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God living in us is that we would have outward works. I like what James says in James 2 in verse number 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Well, not only do we see Gideon and his faith, I want you to notice in the last part of the third part of verse 34 down through verse number 35, notice Gideon and his following. Gideon and his following. So when Gideon sounds the shofar, that trumpet, the people begin to rally around him. Let's take a moment to consider the people that the Bible says responds to Gideon's call. Notice in verse 34, first of all, his family. Notice what the Bible says, and Abiezer was gathered unto him. This is a reference to Gideon's own family all the way back up to verse number 11. And these are the same people that desired to kill him after he took down the altar of Baal and cut down the groves in verse number 30. And now there's been an obvious change in their attitude. Just in a couple of verses, first of all, they wanted to kill him and destroy him, and now their attitude is completely changed. Evidently, his family and those who lived around him adopted Gideon's reform and began to serve a righteous and a holy God. The people have been changed. So instead of desiring for Gideon to be dead, they're ready to follow his leadership. That's a big change, isn't it? To go from wanting to kill a guy to following his leadership. Here's the truth. You never know what your step of obedient faith will accomplish in the lives of those that are around you. You'll never know what your step of obedient faith will accomplish in the lives of those that are around you. And it's my conviction that you can't live for God without positively impacting family and friends. If you're going to live for God and be obedient to his command, you will positively affect your family and friends around you. The proof text is here with Gideon. They wanted to kill him, his family, and his friends, and his village, but now they want to follow his leadership. When you and I really just demonstrate a bold commitment to follow God's will for our life, others are going to be challenged. I think of Peter as he began to preach at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. The Bible says this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When we demonstrate that bold commitment to follow God with our life, others are going to be challenged by what they see in our life. Then I'm reminded of the stoning of Stephen as Stephen stood before the council in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 54. The Bible says this, when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. So with the stoning of Stephen and with the preaching at Pentecost, we find that these two men living for God cause them and challenge others to look at their own life. We should never, ever underestimate how God will use our lives to touch others for His honor and for His glory. You say, well, I'm not a Peter. Well, neither am I. I'm not a Gideon. Well, neither am I. You could go on and on, but understand this, that God will use you as you're obedient to God's perfect will for your life. Even your enemies are going to have to acknowledge that God is with you. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, we find these words. Now when they saw the boldness, again speaking of the council, the Sanhedrin, Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and took knowledge of him that they had been with Jesus. So even though they looked at them and they said, this person should not have this kind of intellect. They shouldn't be speaking these kind of words. The Bible says they marveled that they had been with Jesus. Your enemies will have to acknowledge that God is even with you. I like Proverbs 16 and verse 7, where the Bible says, when a man's way please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Here's the truth. You and I ought to thank God for the people around us who possess this kind of bold faith. All of us have faith. Some have little faith, some have much faith, and some have great faith. But thank God for people that have this bold kind of faith. And God is still using that kind of individual to change the world for His honor and for His glory. And all of us should pray, myself included, that God would make me and then God would make you into that kind of a person with bold faith that we're willing to stand up and give the Lord honor and glory. Well, we'll see that Gideon and his following, we had his family. But then notice in verse number 35, we find the faithful. The Bible said he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and to Zebulun and to Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. So Gideon calls the other tribes together, those that were living around him, to come to battle. Several of the tribes responded to Gideon's call with a shofar. And Judges chapter 7 tells us that Gideon now has an army of, get this, 32,000 men. It seems like a relatively small number compared to the 135,000 man army of the his enemies, and camels as much as the sand is at the sea. But as we'll see later, God doesn't even need that many to bring victory to the nation of Israel. You know, here's the truth. We're living in a day and age today that it appears to be that the enemy outnumbers the people of God. And you say, well, why does it appear to be that way? It appears to be that way because it is that way. Satan has more servants serving him than the Lord has serving him. But listen, that fact shouldn't disturb us. It shouldn't cause us to cower on a threshing floor. It shouldn't cause us to stay away from what God has called us to do. You simply need to remember that when God's Spirit is in control of our lives, is in control of God's people, He enables them to accomplish what He has asked them and called them to do. He's enabled them to accomplish amazing victories. Turn in your Bible to Judges chapter number 15. Judges chapter number 15. Look at verses 14 and verse number 15. I think Samson is a good example of this in Judges 15 verses 14 and verse number 15. And the Bible said in Judges 15, verse 14, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord, again the Holy Spirit of God, came mightily upon him, because remember, the Holy Spirit didn't indwelt believers at that point, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that were burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. Samson is a good example that when someone is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, he can accomplish great victories for God. understand this, we must never fear the power of the enemy. As we look out and we see the vast army that's arrayed against us as born-again believers, we don't have to fear the power of the enemy, but we must rest in the power of a great God. That's what Samson did early on in his life. That's what Gideon did. He looked out and said, 135,000 men. I only have 32,000 men. You know, the rest of the story got whittled all the way down. And so we find this out that we must rest in the power of a great God. I think a few good biblical examples of how he has proven his power might be this. I think of the three Hebrew boys. I think of Daniel. I think of the widow of Zarephath. I think of Christ stilling the storm for the disciples. I think about Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fishes. I think about Christ walking on the water, bidding Peter to come out and take a step on the water. I think about Jesus Christ raising the dead. And that is just simply to name a few in both the Old and New Testament. With the God of Satan's great power that's leading us, we're able to do everything that he calls us to do. We need to have the attitude of Caleb and need to have the attitude of Joshua. Turning your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Numbers should just be left in your Bible. Numbers chapter number 14. Numbers chapter number 14. Look at verses 6 through 9. Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9. There is plenty of examples in the Bible that we could use, but this is a great one familiar to most of us. In Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9. Notice as Joshua and Caleb urged conquest of Canaan land. The Bible said in Numbers 14 and verse 6, "And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, This land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not." So we see as we look through this passage of Scripture, that's the kind of attitude that we need to have when we face the enemy, to fear them not. Don't fear the enemies that you face. Rest in the power of Almighty God. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 1 and verse number 38. Mary did this. And the Bible said, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." If anybody had something to fear, it was Mary. But here we find that she was encouraged and said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." We have nothing to fear if we accomplish things according to his word. I think of Job in Job chapter 42 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee." I'm reminded of Jeremiah 32 verses 17 where the Bible says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." And then we find a reply in verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And what a rhetorical question that is. Of course there is not. Then that famous verse in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us." So as we close this thought tonight, understand that your faith will affect the family around you. It will affect them in a godly manner, as no doubt Gideon's did, or it could be the opposite, which I pray that it's not. It could affect them in an ungodly manner. And here's the kicker. The choice, how it affects your family and friends and villages, so to speak, is your choice. You have to make the choice. Am I going to affect them in a godly way, or am I going to affect them in an ungodly way? Gideon made the right choice for his family and his village. I wonder, will you make that same right choice? And as we make that right choice to serve God, don't fear the enemies that we are going to face. We are empowered, indwelt. The Holy Spirit of God tabernacles with us. Rest in the power of Almighty God. I pray that this week you'll rest in the power of God as the enemy comes to attack you. Well, so far in Gideon's challenge, we have seen his faith and his following. Next week, we'll take a look at the last part of this verse, where we begin to this chapter, where we begin to really understand this thought of Gideon's fleece of wool. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the preciousness of your word. So, Father, I pray now that as we think about Gideon's challenge, Father, we'll see his We saw his faith, and we saw his following. And Father, we know that the following was affected because of Gideon's faith. And so as it goes with Gideon, Father, so it goes with us here today. Father, that our following will be affected by our outward showing of the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, I pray for your church today. I pray, Lord, and ask that you'll help them, Father, to make the right decision, to not fear the enemy, to rest in the power of Almighty God, to have faith in you. So, Father, I ask that you save the lost this evening. Strengthen them, Father. Encourage them. Oh, Father, help us to be what you would have us to be. And, Father, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for that. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Let's stand to our feet, please. Every head is bowed.